The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I drove into the parking lot this morning early and looked down at the temperature outside, and it was minus 28 degrees. And I thought, seriously? This is Easter. This is April 1st. Then I walked in here and I thought, wait a minute, this is the day the Lord has made. We're supposed to rejoice and be glad in it. So I did. Who cares? It's the day God has made, and above and beyond that, it's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is the best Sunday ever. Best Sunday ever. And today what I'd like to do is just read you one account of the resurrection of Jesus from Matthew. Matthew is one of the followers of Jesus. He wrote the first book in the New Testament. And his account of the resurrection is the last chapter of his book. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes and just walk through that story and ask a question about it. But before I do that, let me just tell you a story, maybe remind you of a story that I'm sure you've heard and know from Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes' partner, as you know, was Dr. Watson. And on one occasion, they decided to go on a camping trip. And after a lot of liquid refreshment, they lay down for the night, fell fast asleep on a bright, starry night. In the middle of the night, Holmes woke up, and he elbows Watson. He says, "Watson, wake up, Watson, wake up." Watson woke up. He was a little groggy, and Holmes said, "Watson, what do you see?" And Watson looked up and said, "Stars, stars, and more stars." Holmes said, "Watson, what does that tell you?" Watson thought for a moment. He said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies and probably billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and we're just a tiny part of the whole. Meteorologically, I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow." Then he stopped, and he looks at Holmes and says, "Holmes, what does that tell you?" Holmes says, "Watson, you idiot, somebody stole our tent." You remember that, right? Have you ever heard all those big sounding words that people use? Those extraordinary words that people with no hope, no meaning, no foundation in life actually use to try and soothe our conscience and give us hope. They use them all the time. I want to say today that there's no better hope that can be found anywhere than in the simple, straightforward words that you read in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "I've risen." And where Matthew says, "He's risen." You can't find hope anywhere else than in that fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And I want to help you try and understand that a little bit today. So I'm going to read Matthew 28. It's this simple, straightforward account of the resurrection. We'll walk through it, and then we'll ask a question about it. In Matthew 28, it goes like this. It was a close follower of Jesus that wrote these words. He says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" I think it's really fitting that on resurrection morning, the first two people to experience the joy of resurrection were Mary Magdalene and this other mysterious Mary. Because you see, they were there when Jesus was crucified. All of the disciples, brave men that they were, forsook Jesus and fled and were bolted behind locked doors. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they stayed at the cross. And then they were there when Jesus was buried. That's why they knew where the tomb was. And so it's fitting that these two were the first two to experience the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now we'll just walk through this story and just take it at face value and let it impact us. And then I want to ask you a simple question at the end of this story. I suspect that Mary and the other Mary were looking for some peace and quiet, a place to mourn and grieve. They'd, according to some other accounts, they'd brought some spices for the body, and hopefully it was just going to be a quiet time around the tomb, like you might experience when you go to the graveside of a loved one. You just want some peace and quiet. But actually, they got anything but when they got there. Do you see what it says? There was a violent earthquake. I'd love to have known on the Richter scale what that was. But it says a violent earthquake. And what's interesting about that, if you were to go back just a chapter or so to the crucifixion, you'd realize that at the crucifixion, there was a violent earthquake as well. There was one at the crucifixion where it says the earth shook and the rock split apart. At the resurrection, a violent earthquake. I read somewhere, somebody said, you know, the earth trembled in fear when it received the body of the Creator. And the earth leaped for joy when it released the body of Jesus. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? And then it says that they went to the tomb, and but before that, actually, it says an angel came down from heaven. A powerful angel came down and rolled back the stone that had been placed in front of the tomb. Why did the angel roll back the stone? Not to let Jesus out, but to let them in. Not to let Jesus out, but to let the whole world see if they wanted to that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty that day. And it says here that the guards were so afraid of these angels that they shook and became like dead men. Now, I think Matthew's intending a bit of irony here. Think about this. The guards, and they were guarding this tomb, the tomb of a dead man who was actually alive. The guards who were actually alive were actually now acting like dead men. I think it's ironic the way it's put here. Then the angel says to the women, don't be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. The word see in Matthew's account is so important. He uses it three times. He says, come and see the place where he lay. And then the angel says, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's going to head you into Galilee. There you will see him. And then at the end of the account, Jesus says to the ladies, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. In other words, the resurrection is something that can be seen with the naked eye. You can see the tomb where he lay. You can actually see him. That's the point. It's trying to make the point that what we're dealing with is not a dream, not a vision, not a hallucination, but the real Jesus who's come out of a real tomb. You could see the tomb, you can see Jesus. That's the point that's being made there. What's astounding, and it would have been astounding to early Jewish readers, is that Matthew records, and actually the other gospel writers too, they do this, they record that the witnesses to the resurrection were women, not men, women. Women witnessed the resurrection first. What's significant about that? Well, in the culture that you're dealing with here, women had a very, very, very low status. Their testimony was never taken as credible in a court of law. It was a different world than the world we live in today. Nobody in their right mind would have ever thought of putting women as witnesses to the resurrection, except Matthew and Mark and Luke and John do. Why? The only plausible historical explanation is because they were. Because God chose them to witness the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And in one move, what God does is he elevates the status of women to being at least equal with men, at least equal with men, maybe more so. The men were all hidden away. It was the women that witnessed the greatest event in the history of the universe, the raising of Jesus from the dead. It's interesting, about 40 days later, or a bit later, when God pours out his Holy Spirit The Bible is very clear that he pours out his spirit on both men and women. And it's a way of saying that their status has been taken right back to where it was in the Garden of Eden, of complete equality with men. It's taken the world and the church a long time to catch up to what happened here. But it's amazing what Matthew and Mark and Luke and John record. One of the great evidences for the resurrection is that the women were the first witnesses. Because if you were fabricating an account like this, you would never have written in that women were witnesses. Nobody would believe it. That was the Achilles heel of the early Christian movement, this fact that women witnessed the resurrection. People would go around saying, hey, that's all good, but wait a minute. How can I believe that if women witnessed it? That's what they would say. It was the Achilles heel. You wouldn't write that in there unless it actually happened. The other great evidence for the resurrection here that Matthew writes about is just the fact that the tomb was empty. There was no body. Nobody could find it. Nobody's ever been able to say, well, there was a body. If there was a body, they would have produced it. The Romans would have ended the whole deal. But nobody ever produced a body. The tomb was empty. That's a great evidence for the resurrection. There's a man that I'd like to just mention for you because he's worth knowing. If you were here on Good Friday, Pastor Dallas and Ashley introduced us to a bishop of Melito who lived a long time ago in a place called Sardis. And they read part of his sermon, and Ashley sang a song from his sermon. Let me introduce you to a man who lived about the same time. His name was Chrysologus. He lived between 380 and 450. He was a bishop of a town in Italy. And I was reading this week this great statement of his. Now, that's so good, I want to put it up for you to see. He says, the order of things has changed. The tomb devours death and not the dead. Isn't that great? The tomb devoured death, but not the dead. The house of death becomes the mansion of life. You'd like this man, Chrysologus. He was a bishop. And you know what he's known for? Short, simple sermons. You'd really like them. He was afraid of fatiguing the attention of the hearers. But I just love that fact. The tomb devours death, but not the dead. That's one of the great evidences here in this passage of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Well, what else happens here? Well, the angel says to the women, you go and you'll see him. And they hurry away, and it says they hurry away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. How do you be afraid and yet have joy? Try getting married. Got some friends getting married soon, so I thought I'd just put that in there, you know? Afraid, but filled with joy. Suddenly Jesus meets them, and what does he say? Greetings, greetings. That might not mean a lot to you, but if you studied the Greek word for greet, the word greetings there, it was just a common street greeting. It was the equivalent of hi. First word from heaven. First word from the other side. Hi. That's not all that profound, is it? But it's so real and so human. It's so Jesus. Like the same Jesus that was crucified is the same Jesus on the other side. Just comes up to his friends again and says, hi. I love that. Just hi. Not stand back, make way. I'm the king. I'm the resurrection. Hi. You gotta love Jesus. In a couple weeks, Pastor Sean will talk to us about one of the appearances of Jesus to his friends on the lake. These are the guys that forsook him and fled, really bad people. These are people that, when they heard rumors of the resurrection, would have had all sorts of conflicted emotions. What's he going to say to us if we meet up with him? What's it going to be like to meet him? And so they're out fishing, and Jesus appears on the beach. You can imagine their hearts at that point. You know what the first word out of his mouth was? Friends. 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 That's amazing. Hi. Friends. First words from heaven after Jesus is raised from the dead. You know what he'd say to you today? Hi. Hi, Mary. Hi, Bill. Hi, Bob. Hi, Bill. Hi, Billy Bob. Hi. 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 You know your stuff and your junk. You'd be half afraid to meet him, and he'd just say, hey, friends. Why could he say friends? Because the stuff was dealt with 2 days before. It was done. There's nothing in the way. It was just hi and friends. Man, I like that. Sorry, I just really liked that when I read that this week. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. That's an amazing line. They held onto his feet and they worshiped him. They held onto his feet. He's a man. But they worshiped him. He's God. You're dealing with the God-man here. By the way, no Jewish person ever had any thought in his head. It would be blasphemous to think that God would be a man. And yet here you have the God-man. They could hang onto his feet, and yet they worship him. And by the way, no Jew believed that anybody would be resurrected like this in the middle of history. The Jews believed in a general resurrection at the end of history. But they had no idea that there would be one person resurrected in the middle of history like Jesus. The worldview of these women and disciples was instantly changed in a moment when they met the resurrection Jesus. And your worldview will change if you ever meet him. You've never met anybody like him. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they'll see me. Every time somebody encounters the risen Jesus, they're given a mission. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go. Every time. These ladies, the disciples, every time. You couldn't meet Jesus without him commissioning you to go and tell somebody else about it. He still does that today to us. He does. He says, you've met me. Now go and tell your friends. You've met me. Go and tell your neighbor. You've met me. Go and tell the person you work with. Jesus always does that when he meets these people. So that's Matthew's simple, straightforward account of the resurrection of Jesus. Question I have is just two words. So what? So what? Nice story, but so what? Interesting story. Heard it before maybe, but what difference does it make in 2018? So what? I'd like to try and answer that for you. I wrestled a bit with that this week, the so what question. And I'll put it to you this way. I think the significance of the so what impacts our past and our present and our future. Our past in this way, you cannot separate the resurrection and the crucifixion. They belong together. They belong together. The resurrection makes no sense if there hasn't been a crucifixion. And the crucifixion makes no sense if there's not a resurrection. They belong together. In other words, the resurrection is God's giant statement, or better, giant affirmation that what Jesus said he was going to do on the cross, he actually did. You remember when Jesus went to the cross, we're told by Isaiah and all sorts of other people, and then Jesus himself says it, that he is going to be the Savior. He is going to be the one that takes away sin. All of our sins are going to be laid on him, and he's going to do something on the cross that nobody else could do. That was pay the debt of our sin. And that when he did that, he would make possible reconciliation and peace with the holy God. Not only would he forgive our sin, but by his work on the cross, he would remove it. Forgiven and removed. How would we know that ever happened? I mean, he thought it happened because when he died, he said, finished. It is finished. You know what that means? It is finished means it is finished, it's done, and it will forever be done. Never needs to be done again. We'd love to believe that, but how would we know it was true? Only if God raised Jesus from the dead. Only if God did something so spectacular, dramatic, that had never been done before, would we be clued in that what Jesus said he was going to do, he actually did, which makes possible the opportunity to be, I'll use these words, saved from our sin. That's what a savior is. He saves. In this case, Jesus saves from sin. He is able to take your past, your sin, mine, and forgive and blot it out and make you a radically new person. These people that encountered Jesus after he was raised from the dead were radically changed forever, radically changed forever. Different people from this day forward. How different? Well, Mary Magdalene in the story was somebody that had seven demons in her, and when Jesus found her, he cast out seven demons, and she began to follow him all over the place. Somebody in those days that was demonic was But they wandered around half naked, and they were homeless, basically. They heard voices all the time, and they cried out, and they were social outcasts. But when he found her, he cast the demons out, and he changed her from the inside out. And at the resurrection, when she met Jesus, she knew that she would never be the same again. And it's wonderful the way Jesus, I love the way one of the first people that he commissioned to tell the good news was Mary Magdalene, somebody he'd radically changed. You don't have to be a good person to be saved by Jesus. It's not your work that matters. It's his work that matters. It's not your pedigree or your track record or anything else. It's his that saves you. He saved this lady, and he changed her forever, and he's still changing people today. These people had their worldview changed in a moment. They were never the same. I'm telling you this today, that you could call on the name of Jesus Christ, and your sins would be forgiven and removed, and you'd have a new heart. You would never, ever be the same again. Never, ever be the same again. You look around today when people are worshiping. You watch people worship with all their hearts. I see people with their hands up in the air worshiping, oblivious to everybody else here. These people, I know them. They're a bunch of ragamuffins. They are. And yet they met Jesus. Their lives have been changed. Yours could be too. There's relevance for sure to our past, but relevance, I think, for our present as well. I thought through this Easter weekend, and I was reminded that Friday, Good Friday, the day Jesus died, that was a day of suffering, death, agony, pain. Saturday was a day of confusion, grief, loss, misery, questions. Sunday was a day of victory, celebration, joy. Jesus went through all of that. He had warned them about Saturday and all that would mean. Here's the point. You and me, time and time and time again in our life, are going to go through Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You should make a note of this. I don't care what they tell you on TV with big smiles on their faces, but you will go through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, time and time again. You will go through in your life many times of pain and suffering and agony, and you'll watch death. You'll go through the Saturdays of confusion and question, and I don't know what's going on. I don't get this, God. Why have you got me here? But then you'll have the days of victory and joy and celebration. That's life, folks. You'll repeat that pattern all the time in your life. Now, what's the relevance to what we're talking about here? Because Jesus went through that, the Bible says he is able to get it when we go through it. He understands it. He knows it because he's been there. Hebrews says he has been tested and suffered in every way like we are. He gets it. And because he lives, he's available to help you go through your Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays. Because he lives, he's there for you. It makes that big a difference in your life that you don't have to face anything alone again. So here's how it works, and you should make a note of this because this is really, really important when you're in a Friday or a Saturday. Here's how it works. What you do is you reach out for him. You call on him. You pray. How does that work? It's just the words from your heart. You know, when Jesus was trying to teach his disciples to pray, he said, I want you to use this word, Abba, Abba, an Aramaic word for daddy, Abba. Not a Swedish rock group, but an Aramaic word for father, daddy. In other words, he was saying, don't try and come up with some big theological terms. Just say daddy. Help! That's good enough. That's good enough. Father, daddy, help! So what you do on a Friday, Saturday is you say, help, Father, help. You reach out for him. What happens to a lot of people when they're in pain and when they're hurt and when they're hurting and or full of shame or disgrace or whatever it is, they retreat. They retreat from their friends and people and they retreat from God. The opposite is supposed to happen. We're supposed to reach out. In this case, we're going to reach out to God. Now, the second thing you need to do is remember his promises. Remember his promises. Do you know how many are in the Bible? You ever tried counting them? I lost track about 7,000. Over 7,000 promises here for you. Let me give you a really good one that it's the end of Matthew chapter 28 where Jesus says, And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That means today, he's with us. If we're with him, he's with us. We follow him, we trust him, he's with us. So I reach out to him, and then I remember his promises, and I claim them. They do no good if you don't claim them. Claiming them is saying, Father, help, you said, and you remind him of what he said, so that if he's forgotten, he'll remember, which he won't, but it helps you to remember if you remind him. I think that's what I was trying to say. Then the third thing you do, you reach out to him, you remember his promises, and then you rely on his power. You rely on his power. Let me read you something beautiful from a book in the New Testament called Ephesians that says this here. It says, God's incomparably, get this, incomparably great power is for us who believe. So how great is that power? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Isn't that amazing? There was no greater display of God's power ever than what he used when he raised Jesus from the dead, because in raising Jesus from the dead, he had to defeat sin and Satan and death itself. But he raised Jesus from the dead and defeated all that. No greater display of his power. And actually, it says here, that power is available for his those that believe in him every single day of their lives. You have power. It's power, enough power to raise a dead marriage. Enough power to raise a career that's gone off the rails. Enough power to give you endurance when you're really going through the deepest struggles of your life. That power is available for you. You got to rely on that. So you call on him. You remember his promise and you claim it. And then you go out and you rely on his power. And he's there and it is. And it's amazing. That's the significance. There's lots of things you could say about the significance of the resurrection for today. That's one thing. What about tomorrow, the future? Well, obviously, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, death does not have the last word. There's life beyond death. Now, I remember Jesus saying on one occasion at the funeral of a friend, just before he brought him back to life, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he said, do you believe this? Think about that. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not a principle. It's him. He's the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will live even if they die. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. That means that for those that believe in him, they have life that goes straight through the grave and right out the other side. And they are the same people on the other side as they were on this side, just like he was. I remember us praying for somebody in this congregation who was dying, young person. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We believed God was going to heal this person, and they died. And I was really, really angry at God. But how could that happen? We prayed. They had a lot of life to live, and you just took them away. And I was driving home from church to the east side of town the day I heard about that, and angry and fighting with God and asking him questions. And I, all of a sudden, it was like my thoughts and anger were interrupted, and it felt like he was talking to me. And I felt like he was saying, have you ever read John chapter 11? I said, of course I've read John chapter 11. And so this voice said, what does it say? So I told him what he wrote. And I said, you said that you're the resurrection and the life. If someone believes in you. So he said, why do you think that person's dead? Well, because we buried their body. But I said, they're not dead, Jesus says. They live. They're with me. They're alive. I said, yeah, but I wanted them on this side of the grave. That's okay. They're with me. I said, God, I don't understand all this. He said, I didn't ask you to understand it. I said, you didn't? He said, no, have you ever read John 11? I said, yes, I told you I didn't. He said, I read it again and reminded him of what he said. And then I said, oh my goodness. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He didn't say, do you understand this? Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Who could ever understand it? What he did say is, do you believe it? You can believe it. You can believe it. I believed it. I said, okay, I'll be okay with that. I still don't understand and get it all. I don't understand where this person is and how what it's like over there. And then Jesus has humor sometimes. He said, well, just think about this. You're talking to somebody on the other side now, he said. So, I mean, yeah, it's true too, isn't it? That's very good. Very good. So where on earth was I? Future. There's hope. There's hope. When you get as old as Pastor Stu, there's hope. This life isn't all there is. There's more to come. The best is yet to come. There really is. You know, it means that I can experience right now eternal life, not just when I die, but right now. It's a quality of life. It's the quality of life that we'll experience forever. And that's hope, folks. So I want to end this by just doing two things. One is just showing you a beautiful verse in the Bible that, if you take it seriously, will help you personally connect with Jesus and have this hope, have this forgiveness of sins, have this present help on Fridays and Saturdays. It's this verse in Romans 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus is Lord means Jesus is God. It means Jesus is the Savior. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, the real you, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that straightforward? It's not hard, is it? It cost him everything. But for me, it means a simple confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. Believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I'm saved. I'm saved. So how do you do that? Well, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm just going to confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead. If it expresses what you feel today, then make it your words. Just mumble along with me, or at the end say amen. But if you mean it, he'll mean it. He takes us with dead seriousness. So I'm going to pray, and if this expresses what's in your heart, just pray with me. Father, I thank you for the truth that's in the Bible, and I want to just say what I've just heard. I want to say from my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God, and he's Savior, and I ask that he would be my Savior and my God. I've worshiped a lot of things in my life, but today I want to worship Jesus Christ as God. I believe you raised him from the dead. I believe that somehow in all that happened there, that my sins have been forgiven and blotted out. And so I just would invite you to become the center of my life and help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.